there are several things that I have to be careful of as I am preparing a sermon. You know, I pick up the scriptures and I read through what I'm going to preach on a Sunday morning, and I have to be careful. There are, like I said, there are several things. One of them is I have to make sure that as I'm preaching the truth of the scripture and not someone else's opinion or my own opinion. Now, there are some things outside of the Word of God that mesh with the Word of God that can be brought alongside it, but the truth of the Scripture is what we're primarily here for, because the Scripture speaks differently than anything else, and no one else's opinion, no one else's viewpoint measures up to the Word of God. I have to be careful that I'm only saying what the scripture passage in front of me has to say. You know, there are a lot of passages of scripture that it would be easy to veer off of what the passage is trying to say and bring other thoughts and other ideas into it. But I have to make sure that I'm saying no more, no less than what this one passage of scripture has to say to us, even if the things I want to add come from somewhere else in Scripture. I have to do my best to preach not just the things that I like to talk about, not my personal soapboxes, but the whole counsel of God, everything the Scripture says. And even at times, it would be simpler to skip over certain topics, certain ideas. But the Scriptures talk about those things. The Scriptures talk about sex and money and politics. You know, the three things they tell you shouldn't discuss at family dinners. Yet the Scripture talks about all three of them, as well as things like hell and judgment that we all wish we could overlook. But they're there in Scripture, and so we have to speak about them faithfully. I also have to make sure that, well, what I take from a passage of Scripture fits with what the rest of Scripture says, because there are points and there are times when reading a verse and thinking you might understand it, I might understand it, if I put it in context and I put it with the rest of Scripture, I find that I have to nuance what it seems to say to fit the overall message of Scripture. With those things in mind, we come to the book of Ezekiel. And if you read through the book of Ezekiel, there are a lot of things to let your mind get sidetracked with. Things that could very easily be taken in ways that they weren't meant and say things that Scripture doesn't say. Well, this morning we're going to be, for 1 week, in the book of Ezekiel. We're going to look at Ezekiel chapter 37, if you would like to turn there. And I give you the concept of looking at Scripture to preach, because this is one of those passages of Scripture. This is one of those passages of Scripture that has a context. It has a place, and historically, I know that what Ezekiel is talking about is the restoration of the nation of Israel, and the fact that though they have been taken, many of them have been taken captive into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar and his armies, they feel like, well, in some ways, like they're dead. I also know that historically, Nebuchadnezzar and his armies slaughtered a large portion of the peoples they conquered, especially those who were in the middle. You know, they would take the young, healthy upper class, upper echelon. They would leave the poor and destitute who were fit to work. But many of those who were either older and aristocratic or in some ways unfit to serve and work would be put to death. And so many of them had died. And those that were left in Judea felt like they had been left for dead by God. And so Ezekiel in chapter 37 is going to speak about the restoration of the nation of Israel. And we could talk about this morning, we could talk just about the restoration of Israel, and that would be a good thing and a proper place to go from this passage. But I think that there's more to what Ezekiel says than that. And so we're going to look at Ezekiel 37 together. And very likely written and recorded by Ezekiel sometime after he had the vision, after the prophecy had been delivered to him by God. It says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley that was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw the great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'Sovereign Lord, you alone know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones: I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and the tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. Say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says: Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that I may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these are the bones of the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, and our hope has gone away, and we are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says: My people, I am going to open your gates and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle in your own land, and you will settle in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." God is speaking to Ezekiel, and he's telling him about the restoration of the remnant, about the restoration of the people to the land of Judah. A prophecy that probably from the time that Ezekiel speaks it until it begins to come to pass at the time of Ezra, probably about 60 years from the time that Ezekiel speaks until God fulfills His promise. But it was a message of hope. It was a message of encouragement. It was a message that God was giving to the people that He was faithful. And even though things didn't look good, that good would come. And as I was thinking about this, I thought about this not from what God was doing necessarily, not from the historical aspect, but I began to think about this from the position of Ezekiel. I began to think about this from what was taking place in Ezekiel as this was transpiring. Oh, this isn't the first time that Ezekiel has had a vision. This isn't the first time that God has put Ezekiel on this stage and let him see this performance come before him. So it wasn't that Ezekiel was experiencing something for the first time, but what was Ezekiel experiencing? How did this take place? And God asks Ezekiel this question. And just imagine for a moment that you're Ezekiel. You have seen this valley that is full of bones, and God says to you, "Can these bones live? Can these bones live?" And for Ezekiel, he answers, he says, "God, you know, because here's what I know." That when Ezekiel heard God ask this question, he knew that Yahweh was involved. He knew that God was involved. And so with God's involvement, Ezekiel didn't know the answer to the question. He might have had an inkling from things he'd heard, from things he'd seen, from things he knew. He might have had an inkling that, well, yeah, the answer is yes. Oh, because Ezekiel, if we were to study his whole life, we find that Ezekiel was a priest or from the priestly families. And so he would have or should have been trained in the history of the people. He should have known the Torah, the five books of Moses. He should have had a good handling on the history from Joshua and Judges and First and Second Samuel, maybe parts of First and Second Kings, that though they wouldn't have been recorded as Samuel and Kings yet, would have been recorded in other fashions. He should have known a portion of the history. He should have known some of the Psalms and the portions of history that they recorded. And so he should have known, Ezekiel, that Elijah and Elisha had both raised people from the dead. That both Elijah and Elisha had been asked at one point in their ministries as prophets of God to come to the place where someone had died and to prove the power of God by bringing them back to life. And so I'm sure as God is asking Ezekiel this question, Ezekiel is thinking, well, I know you've done it before, but these are skeletons at the best. And if we read what Ezekiel is saying, these bones have been in this valley for a long time. These aren't bones with some flesh left on them. These are bones that are probably to be viewed as the results of a war, and then they have just been left in this valley for the birds to come and pick the flesh off of, for the wild animals to come and eat off of. And if you've ever watched animals eat something that has died, you understand that, especially if there's a large number of things, that the bones get mixed up. These aren't skeletons laying there perfectly like they've been buried and uncovered. These are skeletons that have been disturbed. The bones have been mixed together. And the bones from this person and the bones from that person may not be distinguishable. And they may not be in the places they belong. I kind of picture, and this is just my mind, I'm sorry, but this valley that's full of these bones, and it's kind of like a puzzle box full of puzzle pieces, and they all go together, only this isn't just your ordinary puzzle box. This is one of those that you get around Christmas time that comes with like 10 puzzles in one box, and you've got a really helpful child in your house who decided they were going to open up all the packages for you and put all of the pieces in the box. And so now, you don't just have one puzzle you're trying to put together. You've got a multitude, probably 10 puzzles. Well, in this case, it was probably thousands of bodies that the bones had been intermixed. And Ezekiel is looking at this and saying, I don't know, God. I don't know. Can these bones live? Well, only you know. Because as far as Ezekiel knew, no one had ever brought a skeleton back to life. You know, this was in the days before movies and graphics and animation. You know, now we can make it look like a skeleton comes back to life. Ezekiel didn't have any of that. He'd never seen those kinds of things. He'd never heard of somebody who had been dead long enough to be decomposed and their bones to be bleached by the sun coming back to life. And so he answers God honestly. Only you know. Ezekiel was basically saying, without you, God, I know the answer. With you involved, I'm not sure. But without you, God, I know the answer. Here's what I know, God. If you're not involved, these bones won't come back to life. Because skeletons don't gain in composure. They decompose. And left to themselves long enough in a correct place, Scripture says, from ashes to ashes, to dust to dust. You know, we become what we are made out of. And eventually, if not correctly cared for, even the bones will disappear. The skeletons don't come back to life. And so Ezekiel could have honestly looked at God and said, yeah, no. No, they're not going to come back to life, God. Without you. Without your intervention, without you doing something, I know the answer. But with your intervention, the answer isn't so sure. And as I was thinking about Ezekiel, and I was thinking about Ezekiel's position, I began to think, you know, we a lot of times feel like we're called to preach to dry bones. We feel like we're called to speak to people that we don't think are going to respond to the gospel, that we don't think are going to listen to the words that we have to say in a manner and in a way that they will impact their lives. But like Ezekiel, we don't get to decide who we're going to speak to. God brought Ezekiel to the Valley of Dry Bones and said, Ezekiel, prophesy to the bones. And Ezekiel didn't get to look around in the valley of bones and say, okay, I'll speak to the ones in this section because I like the color of the bones. Or I'll speak to this section, God, because I like the way the bones are arranged. They look like they're more likely to come back to life because they're arranged better. Or he didn't get to look at this section and say, God, I'll speak to this section because it's all mixed up, and if something happens, it's definitely a great thing. Oh, Elijah simply, or Ezekiel, excuse me, was told to look out over the valley of dry bones and just speak to the bones. And we don't get to decide who's going to listen to the gospel and who's not. Or we don't get to decide, or at least we're not supposed to, who is going to hear the gospel message from us. You see, God brings us into contact with people. Every day, God brings us into contact with people who we might have the opportunity to share the message of Jesus Christ with. And for each one of us, those people are going to be different. For some of you, it may be your spouse who hears or sees you leave the house on Sunday morning to come to church, but they don't necessarily believe what you do. For some of us, it may be the people that we see on a regular basis, the person at the bank, the person at the restaurant, the person at the grocery store, those people that we frequently see day after day, week after week, who we have the opportunity. For some of us who are a little younger, it may be the people that we work with. For some of you who are even younger, it may be the people that you go to school with or the professors that are teaching you. I don't know who it is, but here's the thing. We don't get to decide. God puts people in our presence. We are put in the presence of other people by God so that we can preach and we can share and we can teach the message of Jesus Christ. That is our goal. That is our aim. Our job is to preach and to teach and to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Just like Ezekiel was sent to prophesy to the bones that there was life, we're called to bring the good news of life through Jesus Christ. And each one of us is given the same task. It may be to different people, but we all have that same task. If we are followers of Jesus Christ, if our lives have been joined with His, that is our calling and our responsibility. We don't get to choose, but we're called to whenever and to whomever God gives us the opportunity, we're called to spread the message. Now, I know that there are times when we have to back off and we have to say, you know what, this isn't the proper place, this isn't the proper time, these are not the proper people. There are times when, well, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, he says that we have to be careful of people. He says this, he says, do not give to your or to dogs what is sacred, and do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under feet and turn and tear you into pieces. There are some people who you have tried to share the message with, who you've tried to impact for the kingdom of God, and you know how it's going to end time after time. When you can just, after a while, say, okay, I'm going to live my life differently. I'll be respectful of them, but I'm not going to forthright share the gospel with them because I have the opportunities to witness to other people. And if God wants, they will eventually come around. But I think for the most part, we have to be careful about making that distinction because that's not the distinction that we're called to make. Most often, we're called like Ezekiel to share the gospel whether or not somebody responds. We're just called to preach. God, I don't know how they're going to respond. I don't know if they'll accept the message. I don't know if they'll change their life. But we're called to share that message with them and let God do with it what He wants. And so Ezekiel is brought by God. He's asked this question, can these bones live? And he answers God truthfully and he says, I don't know. Only You know, God, if these bones can live. And God says to Ezekiel, prophesy to them. Preach, speak, give them My message, Ezekiel. And Ezekiel obeys. You see, he prophesies to the bones. Now, I can imagine being in Ezekiel's position. And here is this valley full of dry bones, and Ezekiel begins to speak to them, and Ezekiel thinks, this is the most ludicrous thing I have ever attempted. I am sure hoping nobody else is watching me prophesy to these bones because this is crazy. And sometimes when we're called to speak the gospel to somebody, we feel a little foolish because, well, maybe we know that they're a whole lot more educated than we are. Or we kind of understand where they're coming from and we just feel a little awkward sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with them. And I can imagine Ezekiel before he begins to prophesy to the bones, looking around and making sure that the valley is full of dry bones and God and him and no one else. Because he didn't want to seem foolish. Well, sometimes God calls us to do the things that seem foolish. You know, he says, I have chosen the foolish things of the world to make fools of the wise. And sometimes we're called to be a little foolish from the world's point of view. And I imagine Ezekiel was. And so Ezekiel obeys God and he prophesies to the bones, and then God works. Ezekiel prophesies and God does the work. Ezekiel speaks and God begins to bring the bones back together, bone to bone. And Brenna was laughing at me, or actually she was laughing at my choice of music last night. I was listening to an old gospel spiritual called Dem Bones. And it's about Ezekiel prophesying to the bones. And it talks about the foot bone being connected to the ankle bone, and the ankle bone being connected to the leg bone, and the leg bone being connected to the knee bone, and then the leg bone's connected to the thigh bone, and the thigh bone's connected to the backbone, and the backbone's connected to the shoulder bones, and the shoulder bone's to the neck bone, and the neck bone to the head bone. And she says, I don't think... See, she's going through A and P, anatomy and physiology, and she says, I don't think that this song is very accurate. Yeah, I don't either. Because there aren't many bones in your knee. You got your lower leg bone and your upper leg bone, and they connect. It's not a knee bone. And there's a whole lot of bones in your back, right? And what about the hips? Don't the hips count? The shoulders do, but not the hip? Yeah. Anyway, God does the work. God does the work, not Ezekiel. Ezekiel doesn't go out and start to separate the bones and put them together and then grab some flesh and put the... No, he says the bones began to come together. And when the bones came together, well, then the sinews began, the ligaments and the tendons began to form, and then the muscles, and then as the muscles were forming, the organs began to form, and as the organs began to form, then the flesh, the muscle began, and then the skin, and pretty soon you've got these bodies that have been formed. The bones were there, but now the bodies have been recomposed. And they're standing there like a bunch of statues, like a bunch of displays at a museum somewhere, because God has done the first part. It's kind of like Adam at creation. We read about Adam in creation, and God formed man out of the dust of the ground. But at that point, it was just a body. And so God looks again at Ezekiel, and he asks Ezekiel another question, or he tells him to prophesy again. He says, prophesy, son of man, that the breath, that the spirit may come into them, that life may come to these bodies again. And Ezekiel, once again, Ezekiel is obedient. And I think now he's got a little bit more confidence, and he's a little less concerned with what people might think if they happen to be looking over the ridges of the valley at him. And because he's seen God work, he's seen God do what only God could do, and these bones have come back to being corpses. And so Ezekiel prophesies. Ezekiel calls the four winds, the breath of God. He calls the Spirit to animate these bodies. And God works again. And the breath comes. and the bodies are brought back to life. The bodies, these bones that had been dried and bleached by the sun over the months and the years are now living, walking bodies with the breath of life in them. And when we share the gospel with people, a lot of times it's like Ezekiel prophesying to the bones. It's kind of like Adam at creation. We speak once and the body is there, but it isn't over. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, beginning with the 14th verse, Paul says, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Paul talks about this process. He makes a statement about the process of somebody who is dead in the world, who is spiritually looking not at life, but looking at death spiritually. And Paul says that there is this process that takes place. It begins with hearing the Word of God. And they hear the Word of God, but that isn't enough. It isn't enough for somebody to come, even to come to church week after week, year after year, all of their life, and hear the good news of Jesus Christ. That would be like simply going to the grocery store once a week and looking at the groceries that are there, and you walk around the grocery store every week and you walk out without buying anything. You can hear the gospel and it be of no use. Paul says, once they hear the gospel, then they have to believe. You know, you can go to the grocery store and see all the groceries and think, man, what a great collection somebody has. You can come to church every Sunday and say, oh, what a good speaker, what great singers they have. But it's just that. It's just something to observe. You can come to church every Sunday and you begin to say, you know what, there is something truthful about what they're preaching, about what they're speaking, about what they're singing. You can go to the grocery store and say, oh, what a great thing this is. They even will sell these groceries, and still walk out without it making any difference. You can walk out on Sunday morning having said, oh, they believe something to be true, that there is something good about what they have, and have it make no impact in your life. And then Paul says, then they believe. They respond. There is a response that takes it from the level of simply hearing and believing to making a difference in the life of somebody. And Paul says that there comes this point when the response is necessary. It's like going to the grocery store and saying, you know what, I need some milk and I need some eggs and I need some flour, and I need some meat, and I need some other things. And so you take the shopping cart, and you go throughout the store. You believe, you've seen it, you know it's there, you believe it's for you, and so you put the things in the basket, and then you go to the checkout counter, and you let the person scan everything, and then you pay for it, and you walk out with your groceries. You see, it's not just about hearing. It's not just about believing. It's about responding. It's about taking the message and living it in your life. It's about taking the message and applying it. It's about taking the message and letting the breath of God, the Spirit of God, come in you and animate you and change you and living the life that you have been called to live. Luke, in the book of Acts, instead of giving it to us as a series of statements, he gives it to us as an example. in Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 36, Luke says, "Therefore, let all Israel," this is Peter preaching to the people on the day of Pentecost, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah." That's Paul's hearing. Peter is letting the people hear the truth of the gospel. It says, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to people, to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" This is the believing. They heard Peter preach the truth. They believed that it was the truth. And they all could have gone home and nothing would have been different. But they asked the question, "What must we do?" And Peter gives them the answer. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And here is the response. Paul says that it takes the response. It takes letting the Spirit of God change us and work in us. And Peter says, or Luke records, that those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 of them were added to their number that day. They heard, they believed, they responded to the Word of God. Just like Ezekiel preaches to the bones to come together. He speaks to the spirit to come and to animate the bodies, and the bodies come back to life. And Ezekiel only talks. God acts. You see, for you and me, the message is this. We are to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. We are to preach to them. We are to teach them. We are to command them in the things that Jesus Christ has taught. We are to be the ones who take the message and to speak the truth. But we cannot force the change. We cannot force somebody to accept the message of Jesus Christ. We cannot force somebody into the kingdom of God. We can only teach them and preach to them and live life in such a way that they want something that we have that's different. We, like Ezekiel, we can't make the bones live. Only God can do that. Only God can take the seeds that are planted, the seeds that are watered, and bring a harvest. Only God can bring life from death. Only God can bring bones back together. Only God can do what God has asked Ezekiel to honestly do. Ezekiel can preach, Ezekiel can prophesy, but only God can bring life. And for you and me, it's the same way. We go out into the world of the dry bones. We go out into the world where people are lost and people are dying. And we're called to preach. We're called to prophesy. We're called to speak the truth to them. But only God can bring life. I can't save anyone. Neither can you. But I can introduce them to the Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the only one that can give them life. And that's what I'm called to do. That's what you're called to do. This morning, that is what we are challenged by this Scripture to do, is to go out. And we are called to go out into the world of the dry bones, to the dead, to those who look like they may never have life again, and say to them, live. Live in the name of Jesus Christ. This morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you have never come to Him and said, I will accept the life that You offer, then for you this morning, the challenge is to cross that line and to come to Him and say, I will accept Your offer in the waters of baptism. I will die to myself and live for You. If you need to make that commitment this morning, we'd love to celebrate with you. Won't you come as we stand together and sing this song?